Started out preparing this message with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and the Lord willing, I will get to that in a while, but I just kept backing up to a passage preceding Ephesians 5, 18, and I couldn't get past verses 15 and 16. And I believe God's given me a message that you need. I know it's a message that I've needed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, has called for us to awake, arise from the dead with the promise Christ shall give thee light. He calls for us to walk as light and to walk in the light that God's given us in this world. And then in verses 15 and 16, he tells us precisely what he means by walking in the light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If we would walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, walking in the light, we must do so redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, that's my subject. Redeeming the time. I am, I suspect, like most of you, at our age, given to much regret for things I should have done that I didn't do. Things I had opportunity to do that I didn't do for whatever reason. Paul urges us here to redeem the time because the days are evil. The words might be translated this way: buying up the opportunity. Buying up the opportunity. Purchasing again something that was lost. Obviously, Paul is referring to the life that we had in this world, if you can call it life, before God saved us in the days of our unregeneracy. We lived to the lust of the flesh, for our pleasure, for the world, for the lust of our own flesh, and for nothing else. Now that we've been saved by God's free grace, Paul says, buy up the opportunity that you now have. Redeem the time God has put in your hands. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me whilst it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Whatever it is that you would do for God or for anyone else, you must do now. Don Fortner, whatever it is you would do in this world, for God or for anyone else, must be done now. C.T. Studd, I'll try to tell you about him before I get done, was a missionary to China, to India, and then to Africa. He wrote these lines that are very familiar to many. Some object to them, but I see no reason for their objection. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way. Two little lines bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We read in Revelation concerning God's people, their works shall follow them. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. In other words, the only thing meaningful, the only thing profitable, the only thing beneficial to anyone is that which is done for Christ. Everything else is just a puff of smoke. Everything else is just vanity. Everything else is meaningless. Now let me give you my message by raising and answering three simple questions. First, what does the Spirit of God here tell us to redeem? The answer is plainly given: redeeming the time, buying the opportunity, seizing the opportunity. He calls for you and I who are God's. Paul is talking here specifically to believers, to men and women who have been born of God, to men and women who have been taught of God, to men and women who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the God's children, our time in this world should be bought up for God, spent for God, redeemed for the glory of God. May God grant that we may, as Zacharias spoke of John the Baptist, be folks of whom it may be said, we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. We must not serve God now and then, but through all the days of our lives. He that liveth, liveth unto God. He that liveth, liveth unto God. God's glory is to be the utmost end of our actions. Our worship, our work, even our recreation should be for the honor of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He redeemed us. He bought us with his precious blood for this specific purpose, that we might live unto God. Let me show you that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to look at several passages of Scripture that are very familiar, but I want you to read them. Chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ has got hold of our hearts and pulls us along. And this is how. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is to say, when Christ died for us, we died in him. Verse 15. And that he died for all. He died for every one of us, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. That's the object of the Son of God, David Coleman, in redeeming you. That's the object of God's darling Son, Don Fortner, in redeeming you, that you should live unto him who died for you and rose again. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, that is, with the very mind of Christ. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You and I in Christ suffered in the flesh. When he died, we died in him. And this is the reason that he no longer, that we who live by him, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We died with Christ at Calvary, suffering all the wrath of God in the person of our substitute, that we should no longer live to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The The Apostle Paul tells us that we are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In verse 19, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not of own, you're not your own?" God the Holy Ghost came in the marvelous work of regeneration and took up permanent residence in you, so that your very body, this very being, is the temple of God. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. I'm sorry, he says, you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Several years ago, Brother Bruce Crabtree, I had him read scripture at the opening of one of our conferences, and he said, "I'm going to read just one verse of scripture tonight. I don't know that I ever recall any other specific passage of scripture that anyone ever read in public reading of scripture at the time it was read, except that one reading, and here it is. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I hope that weighs as heavily on you as God causes it now to weigh on me. And I pray that it will weigh on my heart more heavily with every breath I draw until I have drawn my last breath on this earth. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul put it another way in Colossians 3. Just listen. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Night and day, in labor and in leisure, in religious activity and in recreation, use your time for the glory of God. Buy up every opportunity to worship for God's glory. Buy up the time of your employment for God's glory. Buy up the time in your home for God's glory. Buy up the time of leisure and recreation for God's glory. When Paul admonishes us to be redeeming the time, he's telling us to buy up every opportunity and every season before us. But there's a special opportunities that we have of receiving and doing good, and we must specifically buy them up. We should buy up every opportunity of receiving good from God. How many times the Lord God comes and approaches our souls in a special way. And he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Our Savior said, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light." The Lord God says, "Turn at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you." It's dangerous, foolish, for you and I to let any word from God go unnoticed. Any inclination of God's Spirit given in our hearts, we must not repel. We should be sensitive to the times when God speaks to us and buy up the opportunity of receiving good from us. When He draws, let us run after Him. When He knocks, "God, give me grace to open to you." When the waters are stirred, "Oh, Spirit of God, put me in the water that I may be healed." God does, as it were, sometimes call us by name, speaking to our particular case, our certain condition. And we must buy up the opportunity. If we don't, it'll be our great loss. We should buy up every opportunity to receive good from God and to receive good from men. Far too often we miss opportunities of serving God simply because we refuse to buy up the opportunity. Multitudes have opportunity to hear the gospel of God's grace, to worship with God's people, and to benefit from it, and choose the wind. Many times, we're influenced by the Spirit of God to do a certain thing, and we put it off, and then the opportunity is gone. When God speaks to us, we ought to respond as the psalmist, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." When Paul went from place to place, as God moved upon his heart, doing the will of God, he gives us an example to follow. God's work must be done by the person chosen of God to do that specific work. It must be done in the place where God puts him, and it must be done in God's time. Mordecai said to Esther, when she was reluctant to go to the king for fear, he said, "Who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" What an opportunity. What an opportunity for a woman to deliver the nation of God's people. What an opportunity. Who knows but that God puts you in the kingdom at just this time, just this opportunity. Mark read to us the other night about David and Goliath. David went out to meet Goliath, that giant. And here's David and all the armies of Israel trembling before that one man. And David said, "I'll go out and do battle with him." And his brother rebuked him. He rebuked him. Isn't that stupid? Stupid. And just like me. Just like me. He rebuked him. He said, "You just want to show yourself." And David's response was, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause why somebody should go out and do battle with this man? God's honor is at stake. Is there not a cause? If we would do good to the souls of men, it must be while we have opportunity. The wise man said, a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Just the right word at just the right time. And if he missed the opportunity, the same word is of no benefit. Just the right word at just the right time. I try to be a good correspondent. I have become more slack in days of email than I used to be. I write few letters by hand anymore, but I still try to correspond with everybody who writes to me about anything. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had someone write back to me and say, "I don't know how you knew what I needed, but your letter, your note, came just at the right time. It's just what I needed then. A word spoken in season. Oh, how sweet it is." Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's the second question. Why must we redeem the time? Why must we buy up the opportunity? Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. "This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness." What a strange word. Paul says, the fashion of this world is passing away. all of those things that we think are important, all of those things that so greatly stir us, all those things that agitate us, all those things that weigh so heavily upon us, all those things that concern us so greatly, it's passing away. But I would have you without carefulness. Without carefulness concerning these very things. Certainly, Paul does not mean for us, the Spirit of God does not mean for us to neglect responsibilities, not by any means. What he does mean for us is that we not allow earthly responsibilities to cause us to neglect the things of God. As believers, you and I need to be constantly reminded the time is short. We have but a very short time in this world. The whole of a man's life is just short, like ships going across the sea, like a vapor, just a vapor rising in the morning, burned off as soon as the sun comes up. Just like on a cold day, you breathe, you see your breath, and it's cold. You can't see it anymore. That's how quick it goes by. My days are swifter, Job said, than a weaver's shuttle. Swifter than a post. They flee away. They're passed away as the swift ships, as an eagle that hasteth to the prey. So we should redeem the time. Our days are short. And there are multitudes who are lost. We have already lost much opportunity to minister to men, much opportunity to minister to eternity-bound souls. The days that we have left to us, let us use them in the service of our Redeemer, because we only have a short time. You and I have a certain number of Sundays, a certain number of Tuesdays that are left. You will hear just a certain number of sermons. I will preach just a certain number of sermons. I'll write just so much, and it's determined beforehand. Your years and days and my years and days are numbered. Probably for some of us, we've already celebrated our last birthday. Your grave is marked and mine is. The time is short, and a little while I'll stand before your coffin and speak concerning you and your life, or you will stand before mine and talk about me and my life. Since time is short, let us be warned and alarmed. We have but a short time in this world. How shall it be spent? The time for serving God is short, very short. We can't afford to lose our time, senseless talk and idle gossip and domestic scandals. We can't afford to lose our time debating fine points of religious controversy. We can't afford to lose our time with the many trivialities that entertain men or frustrate men. Let us be admonished to singleness of purpose. Spend out the days of your life for the glory of Christ. Seek opportunity to serve Him, to do good to His people, to do good to the immortal souls around you, those you influence. For preachers especially, redeem the time. Buy up the opportunity. Buy up the opportunity. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would to God I could get the ear of every preacher, every young preacher and every old preacher who's interested in the things of God and the glory of God. Push everything else aside. Push everything else aside and give yourself in the totality of your life to the preaching of the gospel. And time in this world, the time of suffering and sorrow and heartache, that too is short. We must not only redeem our time because of its shortness, we must redeem the time because the days are evil. These are evil days. Men and women are tempted on every side to live only for the pleasures of life. Let us not follow their guide. These are days of horrible ungodliness, irreverence, wickedness. Let us buy up the opportunity to make known the glory and grace of our God. These are times when the foundations of society are crumbling everywhere, everywhere. I just said to Shelby last night, I read an article very early this morning, on Christless conservatism. And most of us here, I expect, politically are conservative. One of the great dangers of conservative civic things is that these days there are a good many sodomites who join the ranks. And in doing so, seem to make it all right, acceptable. We see sodomy everywhere. We see fornication everywhere, adultery everywhere. Well, everybody, that's just the way things are. It's more acceptable today. Not to God, it's not. Not to God, it's not. And all of those things are destructive to the very fabric of society. So these are adult people that do what they want to. Folks who murder are adults too. You don't let them do what they want to. It's destructive to society. It is our business as God's people to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. And folks who believe the gospel of God's grace live accordingly. These are times when men and women are perishing for lack of knowledge. So let us dispense the knowledge of God. These are times of sinful, godless rebellion and anarchy. Our business is to declare to men the claims of Jesus Christ, the Lord and King, and demand that men and women bow to Christ the King. One third question. How? How can I redeem the time? Paul tells us to redeem the time, to buy up the opportunity before us, to ransom the season we have. But how can this be done? Let me give you just two brief words of instruction, and I pray they will be burned into your heart by the Spirit of God. If we would redeem the time, we must live in the constant realization of the brevity of life. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist gives this prayer to God. I pray it all the time. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Bobby, that is not a prayer. God, teach me to number my days so I learn to be smart. That's not it. It is not teach me to number my days so that I'll learn how to deal with men wisely. That's not what he's talking about. Teach me, my God, to number my days so that I may apply my heart relentlessly to Christ who is wisdom. To Christ who is the wisdom of God. That I may apply my heart to Him who is the revelation of God. Our time is not ours, not if we're God's. Our time is not ours to dispose of as we will. A believer is a man or a woman who has given himself up entirely to God. That includes our time. For me to live is Christ. That is, my life belongs to the Son of God. We have no time that can't be serviceable to God our Savior. Morning and evening, we should ask ourselves, what can be done for Christ? And when we come to the end of the day, we ought to be concerned, what have I done this day for my God? What have I done this day to benefit the souls of men? What have I done for those who needed my help today? Second, since time is so short, so precious, if we would redeem the time, we must live in this world as much as possible with prudence. And I say that with serious thought. We must live as much as possible with prudence, exercising right care for things God's committed to our hands. You have a job, you have care and responsibility. You have a husband, you have care and responsibility. You have a wife, you have care and responsibility. You have children, you have care and responsibility. You have property, you have care and responsibility. But as much as we can with prudence do so, we must live detached from those things. We read in 1 Corinthians 7 that those who have wives be as though they had none. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. A man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the woman is to love her husband to reverence her husband as the church reverences Christ. That's responsibility. And yet, there is a sense in which the man who's married must be as though he weren't. And the woman who's married as though she weren't. What does that mean? What does that mean? This dear lady is my wife, and I love her. And she knows it, and you know it. But my love for her can never interfere with worshiping and serving God. Can never interfere with doing the will of God. Can never interfere with where I go, what I do in the cause of Christ. It can't do it. It can't do it. Can't do it. When I first came to Danville, I called Shelby that afternoon. I may have told you this, may not have. She can verify it. I said, honey, we had a good worship service this morning. We were meeting over in the KU building. I said, for the first time in my life, I've met a congregation of people who desperately need a pastor and just as much want one. And if they call me to come to Danville, Kentucky, we're on our way. We're moving. I didn't go home and discuss it with her and ask her advice or what she thought about it. We're moving to Danville. How come? This is what God has for us. This is where God give us. This is where God would put us. Well, how are you going to take care of your family? What's going to happen to her? What's going to happen to her job and her career? That's totally insignificant. Absolutely, totally insignificant. Well, how are you going to educate your daughter? That's totally insignificant. Doesn't matter. Be as though you had no wife. Be as though you had no husband. You do the will of God. Brother Walter Groover, nearly 50 years ago, quit his job in Houston, Texas, and took his wife and children and moved to Merida, Mexico, and started preaching the gospel of God's grace. And you know what he didn't do? You know what he didn't do? He didn't do something that almost every missionary I've ever met did. He never went on deputation. He never went around raising money. He never did. Not one time. Not one. And you know what? Somehow or another, his whole family was fed and clothed and housed and educated and got through pretty good. Managed to get along pretty good. How come? God takes care of his own. And you won't hazard anything by doing God's will. It will not happen. It remaineth that those that have wives be as though they had none. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians, Jonathan Edwards' son-in-law, he spoke of a believing woman who was resigned to God in the most tender areas. Somebody asked her, what if God would take away your husband? How do you think you could bear that? She replied, he belongs to God, not to me. God may do with him just what he pleases. And when she, in her old age, longed to die, she grew old quickly. She was asked what would become of her young son. She said, God will take care of him. He belongs to God, not to me. Samuel Rutherford said, don't build your nest in any of the trees of this forest. God's marked them all to be burned. So don't build your nest here. We must learn to look to, lean upon, and trust Christ alone. And as with the cares of this world, we must learn to live detached from the pains and sorrows and adversities of this world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a second. 2 Corinthians 4. There are always some who weep. No sooner does one cheek dry up until tears fall on the other. No sooner is one widow take away her veil than another puts one on. But we're moving rapidly to a world where there'll be no tears for God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. All things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes. I just told you about Lily and her difficulties. Oh, what difficulties she and her parents got to deal with next 20 years. How come? Because it's good for them. Because it's good for them. No other, if your God's good for you, David, you're going through what you're going through in your family because it's good for you. I would never dream of doing it, but God loves you infinitely more than I can. It's good for you and for your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, that is because we know this, we just keep on plugging away. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, what a word. Our light affliction. The other day I pulled out a pair of pajamas, Shelby had hung up, and I was sitting in my easy chair, and I saw something on the pail there. It got stuck in there. I didn't know it when I put them on. I didn't pay any attention to it. It was insignificant. You know what it was? It's a little bitty feather. That's all. Probably out of one of the pillows. Just a little feather. And I pulled it off. Didn't even know I pulled it off. I laid it down there. Shelby said, "What's that?" I said, "It's a feather." Got it out of my pajamas. That's just exactly what Paul refers to our afflictions as. Our featherweight afflictions. Our featherweight affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Buy up the opportunity. Seek in all things to honor God, to serve the good of His kingdom, to serve the souls of men, to serve one another. Seek His will and do it, and keep your heart in the love of Christ in the anticipation of heaven. C.T. Studd was converted when he was 16 years old. He attended Cambridge University and became a world famous, as much world famous as you could be in those days, world famous for his abilities as a cricket player. If you don't know what cricket is, my British folks might be upset with me, but you won't miss much. It's a boring game unless you're British. But he was world famous for it. And he graduated at the top of his class in Cambridge. And soon after he graduated, he applied to Hudson Taylor as a missionary to China and went to China as a missionary. His father was an exceptionally wealthy man. And Studd's brother had already died, and his entire fortune was left to Studd. And Studd gave everything away. He had just gone to China as a missionary, gave it all away, every penny. Gave it away, convinced that God provides for his own in the service of his kingdom. And he served in China for 10 years. And then he went to India and labored there for 7 years. And then he went to Africa with his family, his wife and his four daughters, and spent the rest of his adult life in Africa, nearly 20 years, and he died in Africa. Someone asked him why he chose such a life, why he would go to China, to Africa, to India, when it could be somewhere else. He said, some folks want to live within the sound of the chapel bell. I want to run a rescue within a yard of hell. And the reason he gave is this. If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And he wrote those words I read to you earlier. Maybe they'll be a little more meaningful now. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will in its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else. Not all your property, not all your money, not all your name, not all your reputation, not all your possessions. Only what's done for Christ means anything. My God, will you teach me what I preach to this assembly and teach it to this assembly for Christ's sake. Amen.